Well, today we're going back to the Gospel of Mark after a hiatus from it to have some the Christmas and New Year's messages. And we come to Mark chapter 4, where we are in our story. And in this passage of Scripture, we have a classic tale, one that's been probably one of the most known parables of that Jesus spoke about. And it's the parable of the sower. Now, in this story, I'm going to read the story through, and then we'll have a few comments to make. So let's just read through Mark 4, 1 and on. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it to the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, there's also the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." So we have this picture of a sower going out to sow. And we have him bearing seed and planting in soil. So there are three major aspects in this whole story. There is the sower, there is the seed, and there is the soil. Right? There's the sower, the seed, and the soil. Now, I had a neighbor up the road, and I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but that's okay. A neighbor up the road, his name was Malcolm Angus McFarland. And he was an old guy when I was a young man. And he was a meticulous man when it came to getting his fields done, getting everything done. Everything was done with horses. Everything was done with the old-time machinery. But one thing that Malcolm had that nobody else had in the area was a cedar. And the cedar has, there's a container in the back for seed, and there's another container for different seed. You put your oats in, and then you put your hay seed in, which was clover and timothy, and there's another one. Anyway, and so you put everything in there, and it has these little tubes. It can have a very fascinating looking piece of equipment. These tubes that came down like this, and then it had a disc at the bottom, and the disc would flip open the soil, and the seed would fall in, and then another disc would close it back over. And he pulled that with the horse, and the whole thing, there was an auger in it that caused everything to work. Now, this is quite a long time ago, and there was no county farming association that had a big cedar drawn by a tractor. He was the only one that had one. So he went around, when anybody wanted their seeds, their fields sown, it was a lot easier than going around throwing seed by hand, that he would come with the seeder and he would sow our fields. And he did that for my father. We'd plow the field, get the soil all ready, and then he would sow the seed. Well, Malcolm decided he was going to do his own field down below where the Southwest Hall is in Marguerite, there, the field across from that. And so he ordered his seed from the co-op, and he got everything ready, and he got the soil well tilled and all the rocks picked, which was always the fun job if you were living on a farm going to pick rocks. It was the hardest, most miserable thing you could ever do was pick stones. But we all had to do it, right? And anyway, he had it all done. The field was prepared, and he sowed his seed. Lo and behold, once the seed started to come up, once the oats had been harvested off it, and the next year the grain, the timothy and the clover and all of that comes up afterwards, red and white clover, I think it was in timothy, there was something else in the field. Something that he hadn't planned to sow at all. And he was very upset because he did all that he could do. But the problem was, is that the seed was not pure. There was a weed in it. And this weed came from Ontario. Now, and I'm telling you, everybody that comes from Ontario is a weed, okay? But this weed was a weed that grew in Ontario. It never grew in Cape Breton before. But it grew then, and it's still growing now. It spread everywhere. It was a horrible weed. It spreads by seed. It spreads by root. And so it's very difficult to kill. And Malcolm was really upset. Can you understand him being upset? He went through all of that work, but the problem was he had bad seed. So when I want to look at this story, what I want to do is focus today on the seed. We'll talk about the sower next time, and then we'll talk about the soil the time after that. But today I want to talk about the seed, because if you don't have the right seed to start with, you're sunk. It doesn't matter how diligent you are, how careful you are in doing your sowing. It doesn't matter how well prepared the soil is. If it's the wrong seed going into the soil, you're not going to get what you want. Does that make sense? So the seed is the most important aspect of this story. If you don't have the seed, you go nowhere. It doesn't matter how good that soil is. It doesn't matter where it falls. If it's the wrong seed, you're in trouble. So what do we discover in this passage about what the seed is? Jesus is using a parable. Parable is an illustrative story to help us to understand something else. Now, when Jesus was sharing this parable, afterwards the disciples said, I don't understand. Share what this parable means. And Jesus said, to you it is given to know. But to those who are without, I'm going to speak in parables, and they're not going to know, and they're not going to be healed. They're not going to know the truth. Why would he do that? Just as a little aside here. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he speak in parables then? Why wouldn't he just speak plainly? Any thoughts on that? Okay, because that's what it said he would do in the Old Testament. But why would he have said it in the first place, right? Okay. Okay, so they could relate to the farm. If it was an agrarian society, an agriculture society, they would understand sowing and seed and all of that comes with that. Given another generation, if I spoke this maybe in downtown Toronto, it would have to do a lot more explaining, right? Okay, but that doesn't explain why he hides it from those over there and he reveals it to these over here. Why is that?
He wanted to make sure that those with little faith would not catch the message at all.
Okay, those who had little faith wouldn't catch the message, but wouldn't you want those with little faith to at least find out something? Yes. He wants, okay, that's true. He wants you to really deliberate on what's being said here. Okay. Now, I want you to see here that he says something to them when they ask a question. And my clicker is causing me grief. There he is. Okay. When the 12 was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Did you notice that? They asked him. Do you think that the ones out there Had they gone and asked him, they would have gotten an answer. Do you think? Absolutely. So the key to this passage is that the ones that asked received. Doesn't Jesus say that? Ask and you will receive. But the other ones heard the parable, but they didn't even bother to try and find out what it meant. Right? Go deeper. The principle here is go deeper. Ask the questions. Find out the truth. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. For everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. And to everyone that knocks, the door will be opened. There are a lot of people that just want a little bit of religion, but they don't want to seek out the truth. And if they don't seek out the truth, all they'll hear is the parable. They won't understand what it means. It won't touch them. It won't open their minds or their hearts because they don't want it to. Does that make sense? That's the problem, you see. If there's no hunger in the heart, then there'll be no more understanding. Unless you respond to the light that's given to you, you're not going to look for any more light. And so they came, they asked, and they got the answer for it. They found out what the answer was concerning that seed. So when we look at what I want to do today is look at the Word of God. And I want to talk about the seed because it's so important to know that the Bible, the Word of God, is the very seed that causes people to be saved. You can't get along without the Word of God. You can't get along without its truth. If you try to, if there's a substitute for it, it might be fancy stories, it might be fancy ideas, it might be the loftiest things that men can come up with, but it will not save souls. It will not transform lives. The power of God is in His Word. In the Psalms, it says this. It says, "Your Word is like a hammer that breaks a rock in two." It's more powerful than the very rocks in that sense. Even the hardest heart can be stirred and broken by the Word of God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, it says this, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets." Now what he's referring to there is all of the Old Testament revelation. God spoke through the prophets, and that gave us the whole of the content of the Old Testament. God spoke, that's in His Word, but has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, that's Jesus, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So God spoke in the Old Testament by the prophets, and now He has spoken by His Son. And that gives us the volume of the Word of God, the truth that God wants people to know. But if people just hear the Word of God, but they don't go further, they don't dig any deeper, they're going to be those who are not going to receive a blessing. If it's just superfluous, if it's just on the outside, it's not going to do you any good. But we need to understand the preciousness of the Word of God. And the reason why the Word of God is so precious in speaking by His Son, you know that the title for Jesus Himself is the Word. He's called the Word Himself. Because what the words do, what are the purpose of words? What's that? To teach others, okay. To communicate. To get a message across to other people, we use words, don't we? I mean, even if you use sign language, you're using words in a sense, only they're signed words, right? It's the whole purpose of word is to communicate. And Jesus' title is the Word. Why would His title be the Word? Because He is the communicator of God to us. You get that? He's like the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. Make sense? He's the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we find that Jesus, being the Word, was with God, but He also was God. Very clear. So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. But in this case, He speaks about the Father and the Son. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Everything was made through Jesus Christ. In him, that is Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, how do we know that the Word is Jesus? Am I stretching things? Look what it says in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. That's Jesus, you see? And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, Jesus, the one who spoke and worlds came into existence. That's a powerful word. He became flesh and lived among us. So it's obvious now that we understand that Jesus is the very living Word. I'll get you to push the arrow there once, okay? Down. And here it speaks, it's a beautiful verse in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in the flesh. Manifest, it means revealed. So God was revealed in the flesh. Who's that? Jesus. He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God made it clear that this is who he was. As the Spirit descended upon him, as the Spirit worked in him in power and in might, as the Spirit of God was upon him, Jesus stood in Nazareth and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. That's all Jesus, right? What a summary statement this is about Jesus Christ and who he is. Incredible. Now, so we have Jesus who gives the word, who affirms that the Old Testament words were true. So he's affirming the truth of the whole Bible. He says to the Pharisees of his day, "You are searching the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." The word is all about Jesus Christ. "But you're not willing to come to me that you might have life." And so we have the testimony of the word of God is about Jesus Christ. In Luke 9:29, when Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and he took Peter and James and John with him, and they fell asleep, but he kept praying. And suddenly, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. Old Testament prophets, representing the whole of the Old Testament, they show up on the scene, Moses and Elijah. And they appeared in glory and spoke of his death, his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So now we have Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus, and they're having a conversation. And here what we find here is the revelation of the Old Testament, the revelation of the New Testament, meeting together and focused on one event. What was it? The death of Jesus. What a powerful statement this is. How it speaks to us when it comes to the seed being the Word of God. The focus of the Word of God is on the death of Jesus. It's on the cross. It's what he did for us there. It is the important thing. If that's missing in the preaching and the teaching, there's not much left, because this is the focus of it all. Yes, we can tell people you should try to live a good life, but that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. Next one. In John 7:44, we find the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" They sent him to arrest him, and he came back empty-handed. And he said, the officers answered, "Nobody ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like this man. He spoke with one who had authority." Now, here's what you got to understand. You've often heard people say, you're judging. You're not supposed to judge. Have you ever heard that? You probably said it once or twice yourself, didn't you? We're not supposed to judge. And I agree with you. We're not the ones that are to judge. But listen, look at what it says here. "He who rejects me does not receive my words," this is Jesus, "has that which judges him." There's going to be a judgment on him. "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So, yes, that's not my job to judge you. But if I proclaim the truth of the Word of God, it judges you. Do you understand that? So let's say I am stealing from people. And you come to me and you say, you know, you're not supposed to steal. You shouldn't steal. You're judging me. You're not supposed to judge. Ah, but out of mercy and love, somebody's coming to me and saying, if you keep stealing, you're going against God's word, and God is going to judge you. Do you see? Yes, God has a judgment, and we are all under judgment unless we come to Christ. So there is judgment, and it is merciful to tell people what the judgments of God are so that they can be prepared and turn from their sin and put their faith in God. It's not that we go around pontificating over people and judging them. It's what we point to the word of God so they might know the truth. Because this is the truth. God's word will judge people in the last day. Whew. We need to know what he has to say then, don't we? We need to find out what the word of God has to say. This elevates the word of God to the place that it is your hope for the day of judgment to know the truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And what will the truth do? It'll set you free. Yeah, it's so true. Blessed words. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And did you know that this, he said, it is written. Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna. This is the story in the Old Testament, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You need the word of God. The seed is so vitally important. Without the seed, we've got trouble. We don't know the truth of God. We don't know our own condition. The Bible says the word is like a mirror. When you look in it, it shows you what you're really like. It also reveals who Jesus is, because that's what it is. It testifies of Jesus. How am I going to be saved if I don't know I'm lost? How am I going to be saved if I don't know that Christ died for my sins and I don't know that he paid that full price for my sins on that cross? Oh, the glory that comes and the joy that comes into our hearts when we realize Christ died for my sins. My sins are paid for. Heaven is mine because of what Christ has done. Hallelujah. As Paul writes to his one of the guys who had come to know the Lord through Paul's ministry, he says this to him, 2 Timothy 3:14. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is it? The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that clear? It says, if you want to be saved, if you want to know the truth, being wise for salvation, it is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But the only way you can know that is through the Scriptures, through the Holy Scriptures, through the Word of God. And then we have this beautiful statement here in 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. It comes from God. This is what this inspiration means, breathe from. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't by just the prophets. God gave them the words to write for the Word of God. And it's profitable for four things that are listed here. The first one is for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. That is, just teaching so that you know what the Bible actually says. We need teaching, right? We need to know. If you don't know, you're stuck. So doctrine is important. The next thing it's good for is reproof. You know what that means? Show you up where you're wrong. That's what reproof means. It's to expose where you're wrong. Who likes that one? But it says it's profitable for this. It's good. You need to know where you're wrong, don't we? Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, do they? No. But the Word of God is good to show you the truth, but it gets personal. It gets digs in there. And it shows you that it's for reproof, to show you where you're wrong. But it doesn't just leave you there. Because what's the next word?
Correction.
Correction. How to make it right. Isn't that good? Yeah. It's good because it shows where we're wrong, but then he also shows us how to make it right. Ah, listen, get in the Word. Find out what the Bible has to say. Don't just come here and listen to me for 1 hour a week. You're never going to get in the Word that way. All I'm doing is just opening up a few pages to you. But you need to dig. So, because of that, I left you some homework. Oh, isn't that fun? There are pages in the back, and there's a title called The Value of the Word. And in the back, you get your Bible, and you can take one of those home. You get your Bible, and you look at the verses. There are other verses. That's only a handful. But there are verses. You can look up each one of them that shows you an aspect of the Word of God that's valuable to you. So make sure you take one of those home, because I want you to go deeper. I want you to dig further. So it's profitable for doctrine, to show you where you're wrong, to how to make it right, for instruction in righteousness, and how to go forward living in a different way. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Covers the basis of living is found in the Word of God. Why? So that the man or the woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that you can be complete. So you can be what you are meant to be before God by the power of the Word of God. Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit that causes this to happen. So this is why the Word is the seed. There's no other seed that we can plant. There's nothing else that will do. We could write clever books. We can come up with clever ideas. We can make so-called prophecies. Sometimes people make prophecies that are so bizarre and say, this is what the Lord is saying. Listen, here's what I got to tell you. Know the Bible first. You get the Bible down pat. And when you get all the Bible down pat, then you can go and get some more information. You got a ways to go. Right? That's not saying that God can't give a word. He does give words of knowledge. He does do those things. But let them be found in the context of the truth of the Word of God and not what I'm feeling for the day. Not based on emotional experiences and everything else, but on the truth of the Word of God. Because if you move away from the truth of the Word of God, you're not sowing life any longer. It is only the Word that is the seed. Remember that. It is the Word. The seed is the Word. So sow the Word of God. I believe that in sowing the Word of God, the transformation will come. Now, I believe that God can give a word of knowledge, but usually that word of knowledge comes from truth that's in the Word of God that's applied to the person's soul in the time that they need it. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And let me tell you, down through the centuries, as people have sowed the Word of God, they've sown in tears. It hasn't been easy. There's been lots of opposition. There is lots of trial. There is lots of tribulation and persecution. But he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, or I love the King James says, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, that's the harvest, with him. Go with the Word of God. We'll get to the sower next time around, and we'll look at this verse again. But today, I'm focusing on the Word. So, Timothy is told, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, convincing, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering and teaching. Preach the Word, he says, as Timothy is told. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said to go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Everything that I have commanded you, teaching those things. So how are they going to call on him whom they have not believed? How should they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, And hearing comes by what? By the word of God. Do you see the importance of the seed? Do you see that without the seed, we go nowhere, friends? How vital it is that we are operating in that realm, the realm of faith. Because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God cuts through all of things. It reveals things as they really are. And then we see the very word in the person of God, because it says next, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. That's God. That's Jesus. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. God reveals through the word. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, take the shield of faith, which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's word comes in. It cuts in. It helps us to see things as they really are. And so we need the word of God. Therefore, Hebrews 2:1 says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And all of these things, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, and the gifts, were to validate the truth of what was spoken by the Lord. The word first. Word first. Always the word first. So Jesus says in John 12:47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I'm not judging him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects me, here's that again, does not receive my words, has that which will judge him. It's the word that I've spoken. That is what will judge him in the last day. So what should we do? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to do what? To save your soul. The seed is the word. We must plant the word of God. This is what brings transformation. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. A true doer of the word sees things the way they really are and goes out and does something about it. It's kind of like I looked in the mirror and my hair was all bushy bula, right? And I look at it, so I just carry on, right? And then I get down the hall and Heather says, your hair, you got roosters coming out everywhere on it. You got to do something with your hair. And I'm like, oh yeah, okay, right? Most of the time I don't even look in the mirror. But anyway, that's just me, right? I'm just trucking along. However, when it comes to the truth about who you are and about where your soul is headed and about all the things that are eternal that matter about who you really are, you need to see what you really are. And the Word of God does that to you. But there's not much point in reading it and saying, okay, that's what it says. Oh, yeah, you know, I should, okay, I should do that. And then just close the book and go on your merry way and not even think about it again, right? Because really, your whole life is bushy bula. Does anybody use that term around here? Is that a new term? Have you heard it before, Leonard? Huh? Never? Bushy bula? Yeah. Thank you. Huh? You heard it before. Yeah. It means all messed up. Snafu. Like totally. Yeah. Okay? Just so I'm not speaking a foreign language here. I got to teach you guys some French in Chaticamp here, right? Chafrai. Yeah, Chafrai. Okay, that's another idea. So it's all Chafrai. And that's what our lives are like. And that's why we need the Word of God to show us what we're really like. But don't just look at it and go on your merry way as if there was nothing seen. Instead, realize, okay, God, I need you to make this Word work out in my life for real. Spirit of God, take the truth of the word and cause it to be lived out in my life so that we don't forget, but rather we begin to realize and learn and grow in the truth of the word of God. Remember the story in Matthew 7:24, as Jesus was encouraging them on the real way of salvation. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. He gives the wise saying. He says, if you're on the right foundation, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I think the phrase that catches me most in this whole passage is this small one here, and great is its fall. It's a great fall. I don't mean great in a glorious way, but tremendous. What a terrible fall it is for someone's life to fall into the very place of hell because they did not build their life on the truth, which is the only thing that sets us free, on the word of God, which is the only seed that brings forth fruit to salvation. We need the truth of the word of God. And so it says about Jesus, Matthew 7:28, and when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Did you know that all the clever words that people say, all the things that people can come up with, they don't carry the ring of authority that the Bible itself does? There's something about the word of God, where the Spirit of God is working, that it just starts to come right inside of you, and it begins to do things in you that you never felt before. It begins to change you. That's God. That's what he does. The seed is the word of God. So, if we're going to do anything, if we're going to sow, it needs to be the word. That's the source. That's the source of life. Next week, we'll look at the sower, and we'll see who those sowers are. And you're going to find out it's all of us. We are given the privilege of sowing the word of God in this world. And then we'll look at the soil. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that there is good seed. Not like the seed that Malcolm got one day, but good seed that's provided from Jesus Christ himself to us so that we can go and sow. Thank you for the seed of the word of God that was sown into our own hearts, and the effect that it has had on our lives. And we pray that we would be open for it to be work even more in our experience today. In Jesus' name, amen.